Him. Good morning, church. I see some unfamiliar faces this morning. I see a lot of familiar faces, though. Normally, I'm here the first Sabbath of the month. And I wasn't going to be here the first Sabbath in May, so Carolyn put me on this Sabbath, the Sabbath before. And that's why all of you showed up. You didn't know I was going to be here. But it's good to be here. And I see the sun's finally starting to come out a little bit. When we left Gentry this morning, we had not a cloud in the sky, sunshine, just a beautiful day. But as we got closer to Kimberling City, it started getting cloudy. But the sun's following us, and it's here now. If you see in the bulletin the title of my sermon, A Living Sacrifice, I had read Romans 12, the first two verses of it, and it's been several months ago, and I decided I needed to do something on sacrifice. Of course, Paul is telling us we need to be a living sacrifice. And I thought about sacrifice, and I thought, what comes to my mind? Thing pops in your mind is Christ, his sacrifice on the cross for us. But then I thought about sin and the that had to be done for Adam and Eve so they could have the skins for clothing. And I know we had studied some about that in the sanctuary in our prayer meeting, and the pastor had brought out that Adam and Eve actually were the ones that sacrificed those animals. That the skins came from that clothed them. And then I thought about the blood that I'm sure was shed. Offerings. You know, the Old Testament is full of sacrifices. They were sacrifices of the animals for sin offering and other offerings too. But it was primarily for the sin offering. It also represented an atonement. If you really look back at the sacrificial system, the sinner would bring that lamb and sacrifice it. Blood that was shed at that time. It was a physical thing that the sinner had to do. At that time, it was a bloody, ultimately, they ceased to be the means of reconciliation because Christ came and shed his blood for us. In Romans, of course, Apostle Paul here was writing to the church in Rome, and he was offering not just theological insights, but he was issuing a plea. It was a passionate, heartfelt appeal that he was offering to the church there. And as we go into Romans 12, first two verses of that, we will see more about this as we go through that. Right now, let's go to the Lord one more time in prayer. Oh, gracious Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the Sabbath day. We're so thankful for the word that you have given us, the Bible, that we're able to read and study. We're thankful for the Holy Spirit that you send to anoint us, to impress us with the things that you want us to know and understand. And I just ask now that the Holy Spirit will be poured out in a mighty way upon this congregation. You will pour it out upon their ears and their minds as they hear the words that we speak about today. I ask for anointing the Holy Spirit upon me, Father. Strengthen my voice as we go through this talk today on the living sacrifice. And we just want to praise you again and thank you, Father, for all things. And we ask it all in Christ's name. Amen. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 2, Paul says here in the first part of it, it says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. The opening here is crucial. It's not based on our merit. He is asking this. It's not on our performance that we do. It's not about our ability to earn God's favor. It's grounded in the overwhelming, the undeserved and boundless mercies of God that He gave us. He's already showing that to us through His gift of His Son. Going on in verse 1, it says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. The core of Paul's appeal here in Romans is to present ourselves as a living sacrifice. My question is, what does it mean to present ourselves as a living sacrifice? Paul is introducing a radical concept. It's a living sacrifice, not the dead sacrifice that has been in the previous. It isn't about dying. It's about living. It's a sacrifice that is conscious, that's willing from us, and it's continuous. It's our entire life. It's to be offered to God, not as a one-time sacrifice, but as a daily sacrifice that we give. It's ongoing. It's an act of worship to God. What does this mean? It means laying down our own ambitions. You know, I look out over the congregation, a lot of us are getting on the older side of our generation. The young people, we had ambitions as young people. They're asking us to lay aside our own plans. I can remember making my plans as a young man. You know, God changed many of those plans as I got drafted into the service in the Vietnam War. Things went on, completely changed everything. But here it says that we need to lay aside even our own desires when they conflict with God's will. It's the ultimate act of surrender to God. A living sacrifice. It's not about self-annihilation, but about the offering of self for a greater purpose. You know, we hear about soldiers that give their lives as a sacrifice for their country. It's a profound act of sacrifice, we know. A living sacrifice for a soldier is the one where he serves his country for his life, for 20 years, some 30 years. They're constantly on duty. They're ready for any assignment that they may be assigned. Their personal life is subordinate to the mission ahead. Paul says we are to be a living sacrifice because of God's mercies. Because Christ died for us, we are to be a living sacrifice for Him. We're no longer slaves to sin, but we're called to live for Him. Our old selves are bound by sin and conformity. We need a divine transformation. Why do we need a transformation? Because God has a purpose for you and me. Amen. It's a good and perfect will that can only be discovered and fulfilled through our surrender to Him. The first part of verse 2 goes on and says this, and be not conformed to this world. Paul is warning us. The word conformed implies being molded. It implies being shaped with the surroundings, the pattern of the surrounding culture that we live in today. The world today is driven by values that we don't really want to be associated with, by philosophies and desires. The world today wants to mold us into what they think the world should be. This mold is characterized by self-reliance instead of God-reliance. It's characterized by materialism in this world today over spiritual wealth. We talk about instant gratification today in the world. We need patient endurance today. Popular opinion over divine truth. The world talks about personal ambition over God's kingdom today. The world is thought of as like a cookie cutter. The world's the dough, and it tries to press us and mold us into what the world thinks our shape ought to be, making us indistinguishable from those around us. Conformity to this world doesn't always come as a dramatic rebellion. Oftentimes, it slowly creeps in. It's like the creeping compromise of Joe Cruz. It's slow, it's subtle. It erodes our Christian style, our quality as followers of Christ. It's adopting the world's attitudes and language. It's a way of thinking without critical discernment today. Paul tells us, be not conformed. It's a command to resist assimilation. It calls for a conscience decision to stand apart, not out of ignorance, but out of allegiance to a higher power, a higher king, a different kingdom. You know how a chameleon changes colors? It'll crawl on a different color and it'll change. He wants to blend in. He doesn't want to be seen. And that's what Satan wants. He wants you to become invisible to those around you. He wants to be invisible in your witness for Christ to those that you witness to. When we conform to the world, we lose our saltiness. Matthew 5, it tells us that we are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its savor, where shall it be salted? It becomes good for nothing. It's to be cast out, to be trodden underfoot. Verse 14 tells us we're the light of the world. If we conform to the world, our ability to be a witness for Christ becomes ineffective. It becomes indistinguishable and ultimately useless for God's purpose. We risk losing our spiritual vitality. We risk becoming spiritually dead, even while physically we're alive and maybe doing well for ourselves. Going on in verse 2, it says, "But ye be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." The remedy to conformity is not just resistance. It's an active, it's a radical transformation. We are to be transformed by the renewal of our minds. The word transformed is a root for our word metamorphosis. A caterpillar, kind of an ugly little creature, is turned into a beautiful butterfly. We need a deep fundamental alteration of our being, just like the caterpillar. It's not something that we can do on our own. Some of us have tried it and it doesn't work. But it's the work of God within us, initiated and sustained by the Holy Spirit. It's God and the Holy Spirit working in our lives daily. What is the engine of change? What causes us to make this change? It's the renewing of minds. The primary arena for this transformation is our minds. That's why we have to renew it with God's word. Our minds are the battleground today. That's what Satan uses. Brings things to our mind. Conformity and transformation wage the war, but the mind is needed to renew, recalibrate, and reprogram with God's truth. What are some of the steps that we need to take? Repentance. We need to turn away from the oldness that sinful thought patterns have put into our minds. It involves renewed thinking, actively filling our minds with God's word and his perspective. It involves discernment. We need to be developing the ability to distinguish between God's will and the world's ways of today. Most of us are familiar with computers and how they work. When we have a computer that has outdated software and viruses on the computer, it needs to be reprogrammed. It needs a complete system update. It needs a reboot. It needs a virus scan to find what viruses are in that computer. It has to be done to function correctly. Our minds are in need of the same thing today. We need a reboot. In 1 Corinthians 2:16 and Philippians 2 verse 16, Paul speaks of having the mind of Christ. And this is the ultimate goal of mind renewal, to think as Jesus thinks, to see the world as he saw it, to love it as he loved it, and to value what he values in life. It involves humility, obedience, and a focus on God's glory. You know, some people are blessed with more than one language. And a language translator doesn't just swap words. They understand the context of what the speaker is saying. And the heart of the original message. We need to translate God's truth into our thinking and living, just as a translator translates. What is the purpose of our transformation? The ultimate purpose of this transformation is that we can prove what is good and acceptable and what the perfect will of God is. To prove something means what? It means to test, to examine, to prove and demonstrate. It implies a thorough understanding and a practical demonstration of God's will. You know, when scientists developed a new drug, they test it in a lab to prove that it'll do what they say that it's going to do. We live out God's will to prove the goodness and the perfection of God's will. How do we understand God's will today? God's will, it's not a hidden secret. It's not a random lottery. It's good, it's acceptable, and it is perfect. We call it good because it aligns with God's character. It aligns with his love, his justice and mercy. We say that it is acceptable because it's pleasing to God. It brings him glory. We call it perfect because it's complete, because it's flawless, and it leads to the best possible outcome in our lives. You know, I think of the temple Solomon that was built. They say it was beautiful. Beautiful temple. It was built for the glory of God. God's will is perfectly designed for our lives as well. It's designed for our purposes. If we will yield our bodies and our minds to God, we become instruments for him, through which his will it will be revealed. We don't know God's will, we live it. It's a testimony to the world that God's ways are not burdensome, are restrictive. It's liberating and it's life-giving. The devil tries to tell us, our own fallen nature tells us that God's ideas will bring hurt and problems to us. Satan promotes the world's way as easier, more fulfilling. But if we have a transformed mind, if we're grounded in God's word, we recognize Satan's lies. Turn to Hebrews 4:12. Transformation and living as a sacrifice is not a one-time decision. It's a lifelong journey that we go on. There will be daily choices, daily surrenders, daily renewals. Hebrews 4:12 tells us this. It says, for the word of God is quick. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. And of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God's word is our guide and tool in this ongoing process. Now there's a hard part. We must sacrifice our desires. We have to give up self. Sometimes that's pretty hard to do. We must learn to offer our personal desires and our comforts, our preferences, our dreams, and even our rights to God. Our sacrifice for God is motivated by our love for Him and His goodness. Philippians 2 verse 5 tells us, let this mind be in you. It was in Christ as well, it says. It says, which was also in Christ Jesus. Many times we face difficult choices when our desires clash with God's calling. We have to ask ourselves many times, what would Jesus do? Remember years ago, it was WWJD, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus think? In order to think like Christ and to do as Christ did, it requires a deep intimacy with Jesus, with God. I have to have prayer. We have to have immersion in His Word. You know, Romans 8 verse 28 tells us that God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. Even the painful sacrifices, the difficult circumstances, the moments of doubt that we go through, God can weave them into a tapestry of good. You know the story of Joseph in Genesis chapter 50. His brothers had sold him into slavery. Joseph, when he made himself known to his brothers in Egypt, he said, you meant it evil for me, but God meant it for good. I was able to save you, to keep you alive. This is the ultimate example of God's turning evil into good. Regardless of what God may ask us to do, we will find in the end that it is good. Maybe we think it is going to be terrible what God has asked me to do. But if we're trusting in Him, it will all work out to the good. The devil and the flesh lie when they suggest otherwise. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 17 says, our sacrifice is not a loss. It's an investment for eternal purposes. 2 Corinthians 17 says, our light affliction is for but a moment, but it worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. When we live as living sacrifices, we are transformed by the renewing of our minds. We become instruments for God. instrument of God's grace and truth. When we do that, then we become the salt of the earth. We become the light of the world. That's what it told us in Matthew 5. We will impact those around us here in the church. Not only those here in the church, but our communities, the world around us. We will experience the freedom and joy that comes with aligning our lives with Christ. We will be aligning our lives with the Creator's perfect plan. Paul's appeal in Romans is not for the future, it's for today. Right now, you are called to present your bodies, your minds, your wills, your desires, your entire being to God. We are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. Why? Because you were bought for a price. We are to honor God with our bodies. We are bought with a price. We are not to become slaves of men. We belong to God. That's what it tells us in 1 Corinthians 6:20. Turn to Philippians 4, verse 8. Here it tells us that we need to commit to the renewal of our minds. Philippians 4, verse 8 says this, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is pure, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things." We need to actively resist conformity. We need to be discerning about the influences in our life. We need to embrace the sacrifices of our desires, our human desires. We need to be trusting God's perfect will. We need to live our lives in such a way that it proves the goodness, the perfect perfection of God's will. Let our transformed life be a testament to the power of the gospel. Galatians 5, 9 through 21, it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. It's the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's the evidence of a transformed life. 1 Corinthians 15:10, it says, "By the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain." Our transformed lives are a testament to God's grace in our life. As we come to a close, just to recap a little bit of what I've talked about, we've explored the profound call to be living sacrifices, not dead ones. We've seen the insidious danger of conforming to the world. We've seen the liberating power of transformation through the renewing of our minds. We understand that this transformation enables us to prove God's good and acceptable and perfect will in our lives. We've learned that trusting that He works all things for good according to His purpose. Living sacrifice is not a burden. It's an invitation to the most meaningful, purposeful, and ultimately joyful life that we can have. It's a life lived in partnership with the creator of this universe. It's a life that reflects his glory and brings him honor. We need to pray for the courage to present ourselves as a living sacrifice. We need to pray for the wisdom and to embrace God's will. We need to pray for the strength to live transformed lives that bring glory to his name. I pray that we all may be a living sacrifice to God in the coming days and months. I think we know that this world is soon to end. We keep looking at what's going on in the world today, in our country. It can't last much longer. It just can't. Let's become those living sacrifices. Let us show our neighbors, our friends, what it means to trust in God and to be a living exercise, sacrifice for him. Our closing hymn is number 322, Nothing Between. I hope you'll pay attention to these words as you sing this hymn.